Good morning. Today's Bible reading is from Hebrews chapter 9, verses 22 to 28. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. It was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But he has appeared once for all, at the culmination of the ages, to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as people are destined to die once, and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once, to take away the sins of many. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. And this is the word of the Lord.
We're going to look today at some gritty realities. I'm a great admirer of Billy Graham, who died recently at the age of 100. He was one of those preachers of the old school. He was direct, urgent, and powerful on all eternal matters, saved and lost, heaven and hell, repentance for sin, and faith in the finished work of Jesus. You can see him or hear him, but I've seen him recently on several of his old videos on the internet through YouTube. There are lots of other good preachers, some of them still with us, John MacArthur, John Piper, and Martin Lloyd-Jones, whom you can either see or hear preaching the word directly and in a challenging way. I want to talk about one of these preachers for a little while. He too was a preacher of the old school. His messages have touched people across the world. He speaks as loudly and clearly today as ever. Though eloquent, he's not a popular preacher because he often delivers his message at inconvenient times. He's usually very blunt, so some people try to avoid him. Sooner or later, you do hear one or other of his messages. He preaches from a lot of different texts, but his message is nearly always the same. He's very compelling to listen to. He often stirs feelings which no other preacher can do, and brings tears into eyes that no one else can resist. Well, this preacher with the effective communication gets his message home. In one way or another, he makes everybody hear him. His name is Death. His name is Death. And I wish to speak to you solemnly and urgently today on that matter and related matters. It is one of those... Hello. Lay hands on them and pray. It's all I can do. And he is a gritty reality that we have to face. Now, I have gone too far. This is not good for me. Okay, here we go. This is the text that death preaches every day in our world. It is appointed to man once to die. No reincarnation, but once to die. We have heard many sermons from this old preacher. He always has a whole text full of them in every obituary column. We read about him whenever some prominent person dies. He becomes a text for another message. Whenever we experience mourning, it's a reminder of his visit. You often see his congregation going to and from the cemetery. Someday soon, he may have you for his text. And your family circle may entertain his preaching. Appointed unto man once to die. Death is invasive. Death is puzzling. Death is unavoidable, irrevocable, relentless, and inevitable. Death is final, although it seems that way, it's not quite. I have a burden this morning for people who are not saved, who are not in Christ. I make my special appeal to you today. I have something to say to Christians, but I wish to address those who are outside of Christ. How do people react about death? Well, for some in the family, it's a sense of incompleteness, especially when it's a younger person who dies. We think only old people die. As a pastor, I have buried babies. I have buried a number of primary school children. Death comes suddenly, not always the same way. A sister to one of our members here that attends another church, she and her husband had taken part in a service, and then as they were driving home, she had a heart attack and died. We have no guarantees that we will make it home today. I'm not an alarmist. But James, in his letter, says, don't say, oh, tomorrow we're going to go into that city and we're going to do such and such business. And James says, we ought to say, if God wills, we will do it. Our lives are not entirely in our hands. You may drive very carefully, but that fellow is full of drink, may crash into you. Well, often we feel unfair. We feel angry at death. We feel angry at the way things have gone. Even Christians can be angry with God. A few years ago, I went to two different reunions of my high school. And it was interesting meeting again people I hadn't seen for over 40 years. One of them, well, they didn't talk about death, but this is how they put it. One said, I plan to live a very long time. And the other in the conversation said, the alternative is not worth thinking about. I am saying to you today, we must. We must think about such things. There are certain facts about death I want to emphasise. One, you'll never know when death will come to you. Also, to die outside of Christ to go into a Christless eternity is a great tragedy and an everlasting loss. And what is done in this life determines what happens in the next. My friend, you should have this prayer from the Bible: God, be merciful to me, a sinner. But there are great hopes. The first is the Easter message. I'm quoting 1 Corinthians 15. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Death seems so final, but God has the last word through the Easter message. And when you read all those Old Testament people's lives in Hebrews 11, the great chapter of faith, Abraham and Noah and Moses and many others, many named, many not named. And it says in Hebrews 11, these all died in faith. That makes the difference. That's death. Hello. Sorry, give it away. I have prepared some nice pictures for you, but that's it. That's the end of that today. Number two, the second gritty reality, judgment. Judgment. Our text says in 9:27, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Is that true? Well, in the book of Acts, when they preached the Easter message, Paul said to the Athenians, God has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. That's the Easter message. And because Christ rose from the dead, there is a judgment. God is our creator. We are responsible to him. We are rebels, choosing to live without him. A day of accounting is approaching fast. Many disregard it, but we need to know there is no escape from God. Now, in your imagination, you can put up the word there, unbelievers. Are you an unbeliever? It's nice that you're here in church. It's a good place to be. But I want to ask you something. What's the worst news you could ever hear? Hey, it's come up by a miracle. That's great. Look, no hands. I think of the different bad news as a pastor that people have had to face over the years. I've had to break bad news to a mother about the death of a little daughter. I've had to identify dead bodies and then go and talk to the families. These sorts of things all pastors have to handle. If you were living in wartime, the worst news might be the old-fashioned telegram that comes to the door to say that your son has been killed on the battlefield, or that someone is lost at sea. There's lots of bad news you can get. We've all had medical bad news in our families. You know, oh, you've got cancer or some other thing. But I want to say to you, sensitively, that there's something else that is worse to hear. It's from one of the judgment scenes that Jesus spoke of. It's from Matthew 25, verse 41. Then he, Jesus on the throne, will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, you still under the curse of sin and law. Depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." That's the worst news you can hear. And you don't have to hear it, because you can bow at the feet of Jesus and ask him to be your saviour and have the righteousness of Christ covering you when you go to that judgment day. Hebrews 10, just the next chapter to our text, tells us it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And this awesome scene from the book of Revelation. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" Your day to give an account is approaching fast. Prepare to meet your God, Amos tells us. But then there's a word for believers, and we'll see if the magic comes up. It does. Well, okay. There is something to be said for believers. The most important thing is quite simply this, Romans 8:1. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the first thing. It will be a very different thing for believers as for unbelievers. But having said that, we have to acknowledge a truth in Scripture, and I shall give you a couple of verses. The one is Romans 14, 10 to 12. Paul says, "For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God." And Paul said to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5, "So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." In Romans, judgment seat of God. In Corinthians, judgment seat of Christ. "So that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." And for those who are pastors and elders, Hebrews 13 says we should pray for them and support them, because they have to give an account of their ministry to us. Then the third gritty reality is sin. And there are several verses I wish to highlight. In verse 22, "Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness." But I want to mention that in verse 26, Sin is mentioned, and verse 28, sin is mentioned twice. Now, we know that sin is cosmic treason. It is a declaration of independence from our Creator. Sin is not skin trouble, but it's heart disease, disease of the spiritual organ in our life. I want to illustrate that by referring to our modern society. I precede this with a statement of sympathy for anyone in our world who has suffered at the hands of other people. There's a lot of suffering because people are toxic or whatever. I have deep sympathy for women who suffer at the hands of men. My own mother suffered at the hands of my father. I know that. But I want to say, at the moment in our country, we are just, the world in Australia is just a turmoil of anger and problems and issues. There's anger about violence generally. We see that in Britain and America too. Violence against women, violence from one ethnic group to another. Not so long ago we had protests about bullying. Racism had a lot of protests last year, starting in America, coming here and elsewhere. Now we're getting environmental issues being raised very forcefully. And the sort of procedure is something like this. We feel anger at something, and perhaps very justly. And then there are protests. Then there are demands, maybe for someone to step down, maybe for new legislation to be rendered. There are pressures accompanying the demands. There's often trial by media, and there's demands for greater penalties for people who do the wrong thing. After all, we live in a society that's very, very concerned about our own rights, but not our responsibilities. And what difference will it all make? I'm not cynical, I'm an optimist in the Lord, but you know what? All of these things we've seen in the last month in our country are going to make about that much difference. Why? We know why. They're not turning to the only one who can do the one thing necessary. What do I mean by that? Let's think about the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's think about his good news. Let me read to you one of many things that I could read in Scripture. For out of the heart, this is what Jesus said, out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. The story of Canberra in the last 4 weeks. Out of the heart. I have had a lot of Noongar friends over the years. I've lost touch because it's not where we're situated. But friends still involved talk to me about it, and there are very fine Christian people among the Noongars that have been in two or three of my churches. And they know that only Jesus can change racism. Only Jesus can subdue the heart. People will try anything but the gospel. They'll say, I've heard this on the radio. Let's get the chemists to work out a true, reliable, pacifying chemical and put it in all the water sources and the dams so that we'll all drink it and we'll all be perfect people. You see, all the legislation doesn't touch the heart. That's what we need. Only Jesus himself can change and transform us. And the sin facts, well, let me give you several. Sin is the root cause of all our troubles in the world. Cursed are you who go into eternal lostness. Where does that word come from? It comes from Genesis 3. If you don't know Genesis 3, you haven't got a chance of understanding why the world is in the mess it's in. Those early chapters of Genesis are so key. We also learn that we're all affected. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we're deeply affected. Jeremiah tells us, the heart of man is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it? I, the Lord, know the heart. And he is telling us about it. Another thing is that sin has a price tag. The wages of sin is death. Ezekiel says, the soul that sins, it shall surely die. And sin has only one cure, the cure of the Lord Jesus. I love those resurrection words from 1 Corinthians 15. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to race through the last bit. If whatever magic is working, could I have another slide? we've looked at three gritty realities. And again, I specially speak to those who are not Christians. To live in this world without Christ means you're always up against it. And not understanding the warp and woof of how things work. If you are in Christ, you have a great beginning for understanding, and you have the power in your life through his Spirit. But we've got to talk about three glorious certainties, and they're all in the passage that we have before us. Let's look at the first one. Jesus makes three appearances in this passage. And next, he has made a past appearance. I'm reading in verse 26. But now at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And in verse 28, Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. I once asked a good Roman Catholic friend of mine, have you ever received Christ? And he said, I receive him every time I take the Mass. You know, in the Mass, the Roman Catholics believe that as soon as the right words and actions combine, Jesus comes to earth there in that church. He is incarnated and he dies on the cross again. But Hebrews says, Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, says Paul in Galatians, by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Christ became a curse. How horrible. So that we don't have to hear those words, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared Who's going to be in hell with you? Prepared for the devil and his angels. Well, let's look at the next one. His present appearing. This is here as well in verse 24. Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, the old temple or the old tabernacle, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. He ever lives to make intercession for us. What a tremendous God we have. I went through Hebrews and found all the places that talk about Christ seated at the right hand of the Father, and there's a whole bunch of them. How tremendous they are. And we have a friend in high places. We know someone who's sitting next to the King of Kings, and in fact, he is the King himself. I love this verse from Hebrews 7. He has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. If you claim to be a Christian, Jesus must make a difference to your life. Does he? That's what that text is saying in Hebrews 7. He is able to save from the guttermost to the uttermost. That's my paraphrase. All right. Last of all, the last appearing. And the verse, it says in verse 28, to those who eagerly await him, he will appear a second time apart from sin. In other words, he's dealt with sin. His coming is to complete our salvation. The future appearance of Jesus a second time. He's appeared once on earth, he's now appearing in heaven, and he's going to come again. I hope you live with a sense that Jesus' return is always imminent. It's always potentially today. Wow. And the last two slides, please. What's going to govern your destiny? Gritty realities or glorious certainties? We all have to deal with gritty realities. At least two lovely Christian people, older people, have died in this church in the last few weeks, and there's been funerals for them. Yesterday, Rosemary and I watched by Zoom a funeral, a long-delayed funeral for her older brother in Melbourne. Many of the family went over. He was a Christian. Lots of people read testimonies. It's great to hear the Christians. You know, Steve knew the Lord. We hope to see Steve again. And then to hear the non-Christians. How sad it is. All they can say at such a time is, he'll be missed. We have fragrant memories of him. He was an inspiration. But Rosemary and I are going to see him again by the grace of Jesus Christ. What a mighty God we have. We're going to sing. Cohen has been very gracious to me, and he's allowed me to choose my favourite second coming hymn. Those of us who are older will know Edward Elgar's tune, Land of Hope and Glory. How many people know that? Yes, enough to sing it. This contemporary hymn is set to the land of hope and glory. And we will take our lead from the singer and musicians, and we will stand. Might as well stand now and be ready. A word from Paul: sin shall not have dominion over you. And a word from one of our old hymns: unto him who has loved us and freed us from sin, unto him be the glory forever. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.